We're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been doing a deep dive into the Lord's Prayer. Has been our focus for the last several weeks. And when I say deep dive, I mean we have really been like just taking little pieces of the Lord's Prayer and just jumping into them as deeply as we can because there's so much there. The Lord's Prayer is the most spoken prayer in all of human history. More people have said the Lord's Prayer than any other prayer. In fact, it's probably the most spoken paragraph in human history because throughout the 2,000 years of Christian tradition, it has been spoken in almost all of the high church services as like almost a mantra it's become. And in some ways, that's a good thing. In other ways, it's a bad thing because for those of us who have experienced high church, you might know that it becomes something you don't think about. You just kind of say it. For those of us in low church, I grew up here where we never said the Lord's Prayer, and I didn't really think about it that much, except to say, well, you know, it's cool that Jesus gave us a pattern of prayer, but I didn't really think about what that meant. And so we've been kind of pulling apart to kind of strike a balance between those two things of turning it into a mantra that we don't think about and then ignoring it entirely. And so this is the text. This is the traditional Anglican version, the one that I learned growing up with a slight change. You'll notice debts. That's going to be our focus today. I learned trespasses. And we'll talk a little bit about why debts is a really good translation for this. But this is the text. This then is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who debt against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, maybe the evil one. And we focused on this for Easter. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's, if you go back to the Easter message, you'll see the reason that's in brackets is because that was actually added a little bit later. But it's a good thing it was added because it a really nice coda to the prayer. But let's zero in. Let's zero in on verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who debt against us. I'm going to go ahead and confess some of my debts right now. I hate to admit that high-speed internet, I was the first generation of teenagers who had access to high-speed internet. And as a result, I found out that I was able to acquire all the music and movies and software I wanted without paying for it. And so when I was one of the very first bingers, actually. I lived in Japan from 2003 to 2005 teaching English, and I didn't have much access to what was going on in America except through the internet. And at that time, one of the biggest TV shows was The Sopranos. I don't know if you guys have seen this show. I think I got to like maybe season 4 before it just got too depressing for me, too sad. But what I would do is I would, on a Friday night, you know, right before bed, I would just queue up all of the TV that I wanted to watch, and I would just download it from America, and no one knew anything about it, and I stole a bunch. I one time actually tried to think about probably how much money's worth of software, music, and movies, and TV that I stole, and it's so horrible that I just don't know what to do about it. The only thing I can say is I'm mostly reformed, and so I pay for stuff now. So we'll call it a youthful indiscretion. And if the FBI, who does the thing that says don't steal at the beginning of your DVDs, the FBI, if you're listening, this is all hypothetical, speak to my lawyer. At any rate, Sopranos. I don't remember a whole lot about the show, but one thing that stuck out to me was how honest it was about how the mafia took control of people's lives through debt. Okay, one of the things, I remember Tony Soprano, he said, once I have you in my debt, I own you. And he meant that quite literally. And he said, once I have you in debt, it's my job, my profession, my work is to make sure you never get out of debt. And so there was one episode where a friend of his from high school gets a $45,000 gambling debt, and he fronts the money, but then he just extracts This is one of his best friends, just extracts for years until the guy's life is destroyed, takes over his business. If you get involved in the business, if you need help with your business, I'll help you. But then I'm gonna just make sure I have an ownership stake, and I'm gonna make sure that you pay for protection now. Once you get into my debt, I own you. The word in Greek is ophelates, and it's interesting. That is the standard word in Greek for being in debt to someone financially. Okay, that's the word that Jesus uses. It can be used metaphorically to mean someone who's done wrong to you, which is kind of how we hear it. But it's interesting that Jesus doesn't use the standard word for sinner, harmatolos. He doesn't say those who've sinned against you. He doesn't say sinners. He says debtors. The reason for that is because debt in both Greek and in English, you can think of debt not just as something that happens, an instance, right? I borrow money, now I'm in debt, right? You can also think of it as a state of being, right? You can be in debt. The consequences of the action, they keep going, and suddenly a relationship has changed between you and the person you've gone into debt with. And I want you to hear this. This is a critical way of thinking about sin. We don't just do things that God doesn't approve of. We enter into a state of being in sin, being in the wrong, in debt to God. That changes our relationship. And similarly, when someone does wrong to us, the relationship changes. They now owe us. And whatever our relationship was before, it has now moved into one of the person in power, me, the one who's been debted against, and the person who is vulnerable and weak, because now they owe me. The first thing to notice about the prayer is that debt gives us power over those who owe us. And this is why we don't want to forgive. One of the reasons. Because now the dynamic has shifted. Now we have something over them. We know they're wrong. Now we have the opportunity to... We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But first, the first question is, who owes you and knows it? And we're not just talking about financially, although it could be that. But who owes you because they've hurt you? And you now, you have something over them. And they know that they've wronged you. And they know that you have something over them. And you do. It's not fake. It's not real. It's a legitimate thing because you've been wronged. They are in your debt. The second question, are you quick to release your power? Because if you don't, there's going to come a time where you're going to have to decide about how you're going to relate to that person. We'll talk about that in a minute. But your relationship is changed so long as this power dynamic, this debt dynamic exists. Last question. Do you make it clear that nothing is owed, or do you let them dangle? Now, the most critical word in this text, we just skip right over it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who debt against us. The Greek there is hos. It's just a standard word. It gets used all the time. It means as... Like, how? Let's read this with like and how. And God, forgive us our debts, our wrongs, our sins, like we forgive those who sin against us. God, forgive us our sins, wrongs, debts, how? In the same way that we forgive those who debt, sin, wrong us. That's not cool. That's not the way I want to pray. What I want is a relationship with a father who doesn't hold me at all accountable. What I want is a dad who says, oh man, it's okay, buddy. You go and you be a rapscallion, and I'm just going to keep forgiving you and loving you and being kind to you no matter what you do. And in some respects, God offers that to us, right? We just said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it's by grace that we've been saved. God gives us unlimited grace. There's no salvation issue here. Once you believe, you're saved, and you do have the opportunity, the option, as it were, to live a life where you aren't a real forgiving type person, and God will still let you in. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German martyr. He was a faithful pastor during World War II. He was imprisoned because he spoke out against the Nazis. And in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he brings up a concept called what he calls cheap grace. And I want us to look at this definition. He says, this is the very beginning of his book. He says, cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness of sin which frees us from the toils of sin. Right? It's the kind of forgiveness where like, you just keep doing what you do. Cheap grace is the kind of grace we give ourselves. We want to be in a situation where no matter what we do and no matter how we live, God's just going to keep lavishing forgiveness on us. And what's so interesting about the Lord's Prayer is in the Lord's Prayer, we ask God not to do that. We literally are like, God, a little dangerous here, but I want you to be forgiving me the way I forgive other people. That's what I'm asking. Forgive us our debts like we forgive those who debt against us. God, I'm putting myself on the hook here to be a forgiving person. And if I'm not, I am asking you to hold back your forgiveness, even though you love forgiving. So the next thing in your note sheets, this is a scary, dangerous prayer. When we say this, we are asking God to make his forgiveness of us conditional on our forgiveness of others. Well, that should cause us to ask a few questions. And the first is this: are you willing to do the hard work of true forgiveness, or would you rather settle for cheap grace? Are you willing to be the kind of person who says, God, I am putting it all on the line. I don't want you to let me off the hook until I let others off the hook first. I know that you gave me Jesus for free. I get that. But I want something deeper. I want real discipleship, real Jesus following. And that means I have to engage in one of the hardest things. When we were singing that song, how great is the lyrics where it's talking about how difficult and how going against the grain real, true forgiveness is. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Second question, do you have or do you know any grudge holders? If you do, I encourage you to read them the Lord's Prayer and say, this is how Jesus wants us to approach forgiveness. He wants us to literally ask and say, Jesus, don't forgive me until I forgive others. You have some serious letting go that needs to happen. Why? If it's the case that, you know, all right, let's just say it's the case that God is, you know, he's gonna honor Jesus' sacrifice. We believe we're not forgivers. We're grudge holders. We spend our whole life holding, you know, what people have done wrong to us close to our chest. And at the very end, God still welcomes us into the kingdom. Why then is Jesus so insistent on us being forgivers? Well, this isn't a question. This is a statement. Jesus makes a big deal about this because when you really forgive, you don't just bless the one who wronged you, you set yourself free. And that's going to be the kind of the crux of the next point. But for right now, we just have to acknowledge that when people damage us, it sits with us. It gets lodged in our hearts. Like, And we know this intuitively, but what we don't like to admit is that just like Tony Soprano, who really enjoyed the power that debts gave him, we have a tendency as human beings to really, really enjoy righteous anger, continued bitterness. You know that flame you feel when there's somebody who's done right and you just vent about how awful that person is and how wrong they are. It feels good in the moment. But what it's doing is it's destroying your soul. So let's talk. What is forgiveness? At the very end of, so first, you know, we're going to say, okay, it's a state that we can be in. There's a power dynamic. There's a kind of happiness and joy or like a good feeling that comes from nursing a grudge. And then we're going to see that Jesus is asking us to like, look, put my forgiveness contingent on your forgiveness. And now why? What is forgiveness and how do we do it? Just the text. Forgive us as we forgive those. Let's say, forgiveness, the Greek there, it's letting go, setting free, letting go. It's like you have the reins of a horse, right? And the horse is chomping at the bit, and then you let go. Okay, and then you just let the horse go. That's the basic meaning of forgiveness, and that's the truth. Like, there is something that's been done to you. To forgive is to let it go. And if you don't, you have two options. Because remember, we've already established there is a power dynamic now. If you don't forgive, you now have power and someone owes you. So what can you do? If you don't let go what's between the two of you, or you and a group of people, or your group versus their group, if you don't let go, what are your options? There's really only two. Revenge. I'm not going to talk about the difference between revenge for women and men because it's kind of sexist and I just don't want to get in too much trouble. But have you noticed that there's ways of doing revenge where you kind of look at like, I didn't do anything, I'm great. And yet you somehow undermine the person. And then of course there's straight up revenge where you just go and you just hit them in the face. Which, by the way, we talked several weeks ago, months ago now, the cycle of violence. If you start retaliating, it gets worse and worse, right? Because your revenge, you think, I got my piece of, I got my pound of flesh, there's justice. Well, the person who just got hit in the face, they're like, I didn't deserve that. And they're going to come right back at you, harder. So revenge is an option. The other option is withdrawal. It's to cut the relationship off. And you know what this is like, right? You know there's something between the two of you. And when you see each other, it's a little bit awkward. And you're kind of like, ugh. And if you don't address it, then, and you don't seek revenge, then the only thing that you can do is slip away. Just, and in some cases, like, that's honestly the kind of the wise thing to do, especially for someone who's a predator, who abuses your willingness to forgive. That's a different thing. If you're a forgiver and a forgiver and a forgiver and they don't change, they don't acknowledge, and they don't really, like, you know, switch it up, like, be careful. Like, it's okay not to be like, oh, just hurt me again, please. Like, it's okay to cut that off, right? Jesus actually encourages us to try as hard as you can. Forgive, 70 times 7? I mean, Jesus is like, just keep doing it. But at a certain point, we have to protect ourselves. That's true. If you don't let it go, you are either committed to a path of revenge, which can be as direct or as underhanded as you like, or you are committed to cutting the relationship off entirely. It's over. It's the last thing in your note sheets. Without forgiveness, we have only revenge or withdrawal. That's it. So? That's a question, right? Who has it coming? You know, who in your life are you... ready to put it to? Not yet, Marilyn, on the that yet. Who in your life, if you're honest, have you and is that right? I'm not here to judge one way or the other because every situation is different, but when someone has hurt you, like, you do have to make a choice. You're either going to go after him, or you're going to run away from him, or you're going to do the hardest thing in your life and truly let it go. If you choose that last option, if you say, I'm going to give up revenge, I don't want to withdraw, I want to save this, here's how you do it. First, you got to face the person who hurt you. A lot of people like to short circuit forgiveness, like, doesn't matter to me, it's fine. And maybe you don't, maybe you're not sitting around obsessing about it. Maybe they are, though. We do have a culture. We have a culture that's very much like, hey, when something's gone wrong, just sweep it under the rug. Just everyone moves on. And I mean, you can do that. There are some advantages to that. I'm not gonna say there's not. But that's not the path of forgiveness. And typically, it ends in some kind of revenge or some kind of withdrawal. So if you want to avoid those things, face that person. And obviously you don't, like, in some cases you can't literally, like, get face to face. Although with FaceTime it's a lot easier than it used to be. But at the very least, initiate the contact, right? So make it personal. Number two, name the offense. You have to be able to say, look, you did this to me. Now they might deny it, and maybe they're right, who knows. But, like, you have to say, this is what happened. And, you know, the psychologist will tell you when you're doing this with your spouse, right? Instead of being like, you belittled me. The proper language is, what do they say? Like, I feel belittled, right? So then it's not like they did something. It's more like, this is my response. And that gives them space to be like, oh, well, maybe I did, you know, maybe I could see how it could be taken that way, sure. But you have to name it, right? You can't just avoid it. There's, like I said, there's good and there's better and worse ways to do that, but sometimes you really have to just call it out. Be like, look, you said this, and wow, that wasn't true. Number three, the hardest part, let it go. You have to be able to look the person in the eye and say, listen, I am going to live as if this never happened. I'm going to delete this file from my hard drive. We're going to go on as if the past is different than what it actually is. If you can do that, the last thing is this. Cross the distance between you. To be able to look someone in the eye and say, this is how it is. I'm willing to let it go. And here's the thing. That relationship that's been screwed up, now there's this power that I have over you. I'm letting it go. And one way that you can do that is you can physically cross the distance and embrace intimacy again. Say, this thing that was between us, it's gone now. I've shown this clip before. I think I did it a couple years ago for Easter. So if you weren't here, you haven't seen it. If you are, it's worth being reminded. There was an immigrant family, the Brants. They were from Africa. And two brothers, Botham and Brant, are the Jeans. Botham and Brant grew up in America. Their parents were first-generation immigrants. And this is in Texas. An off-duty police officer, who we're not sure whether or not she was inebriated, but she went home to her apartment, and she went to the wrong floor, and she opened up the door that she thought was to her apartment, and it wasn't. It was to Botham Brant's apartment, and so she opens the door, and she sees a black man sitting at her table, and she's armed. And so she freaks out, and she pulls her weapon, and she kills him. She shoots him several times and kills him. She's indicted. She's arrested. She's convicted, I believe, of some kind of not the highest level of homicide. She clearly wasn't trying to be a murderer, but she took his life in a bad way. I think it was eating ice cream. And so at her sentencing, Botham's brother, Brant, asks to make a statement. And this is what he says.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
I don't know what they've done to you. And maybe now is not the time. Maybe it's so raw. But only Jesus can create a heart that is willing to do something like that. Because at the end of the day, we were in debt to him. We are in debt to him. We are all standing before Jesus as murderers, and instead of condemning us, he said, I'm going to take it, and I'm going to pay the price. And can you imagine what Brant's soul is like? That he's able to be that guy. That he's that free. That he's able to hand over all the justice, all the vengeance, all of the, and just. Again, I don't know who it is for every single one of you, but we've all got somebody. And I think what Jesus would say is kind of what Brant was saying. Like he, you know, face the person. You know, name the offense, let it go, and then cross the distance. Maybe today's not that day, but maybe we can start praying for that day to come. Because nothing shows the power of the gospel like true, real forgiveness. We're gonna end with a hymn. We have the prayer team over there at the prayer table. If you just want to talk, or you know, if there's something that's hitting you and you want to respond, and there's gonna be a couple people there to pray with you and do, you know, work through that with you. If not, that's cool too. But it is available. But let me pray for us. Gracious God and Father, may we be a forgiving people. That we can walk in the footsteps of you, the forgiving God. God, may we not be a people of vengeance, a people of withdrawal. May we not scheme, may we not hide, but may you in the power of your Spirit draw us to confront those who've hurt us and to subvert the power dynamic, to end all the games, and then to just create a new opportunity, a new hope between us. Jesus, you crossed the distance from heaven to come here for us. May you lead us to cross the distance to those who are in our debt. In your name we pray. Amen.